church or the church we're supposed to be in uncertain times and in uncertain culture. But listen, according to Paul, we're going to witness these things he's talking about here with a man of lawlessness, meaning if we're here in the end, before Jesus comes back, we're going to see these things that he lays out here in these verses before Jesus comes back. And so who's this man of lawlessness? Well, over the last 2,000 years, Christians have worked very hard trying to identify one of their own contemporaries as the leading candidate for this figure. In the first centuries, there was several Roman emperors that were accused of being this man of lawlessness. One such emperor, he even set up his own statue at the temple in Jerusalem, which goes straight along with what Paul says here. He wanted to be worshipped as God himself. Centuries later, there were popes that were accused of being this man of lawlessness. At the Reformation, Martin Luther, if you guys know who that is, was accused of being the man of lawlessness by the Catholics. Most recently, people like Hitler or Stalin, they were accused of being the man of lawlessness. Guys, since Paul's writings, we have worked really hard trying to identify who this man is or exactly what Paul's talking about here. There's some that even believe that it's not even a man, but it's some form of government, like the Roman Empire or the Ottoman Empire. And so what do we do with this? Well, I think what Paul's suggesting here is that we go back to God's Word. Look at what it spells out for us. Even in these passages, Paul gives us some things to look for in this man of sin, whether it's a man or whether it's some form of government, whatever it may be. But there's three things for sure that we see here that Paul lays out. He says this man, he's against the law. He rebels against the holy law of God and thus becomes the man of lawlessness, right? He opposes God. He opposes God's good standard. Second, he's the son of destruction. He says that in verse 3. And just something to note as well, Jesus said the same thing about Judas the night before his death. He says in a prayer to the Father in John 17:12, while I was with them, talking about the disciples, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction. He's talking about Judas, that scripture might be fulfilled. And so what kind of person was Judas? Well, he was a liar, he was a deceiver, he was sinful, he purposely and consciously worked against the glory of Jesus, or at least he tried. And so this new son of destruction, he's going to try and do the same thing. Judas sold out his Lord, which led to Jesus' death, which of course, that was under the sovereign hand of God. Jesus' death was always God's plan, but nevertheless, Judas' plan was destruction. It was to destroy Jesus. Listen, this term, the son of destruction, it's not given to someone that just wishes destruction, but also someone that's appointed destruction, right? Jesus said so that the scriptures might be fulfilled, he handed Judas over, or he allowed Judas into his sin, right? So Judas died, he hung himself, he couldn't live with the guilt. The man of lawlessness in the end, he's going to be destroyed as well. That's what Paul says. And it's when Jesus returns. That's what we see in verse 8 here. And because this man of lawlessness is described in this way, he's what most would consider as the Antichrist that comes at the end times. And what Paul's telling us here, it's that while this man might be terrifying, he might seem terrifying, God's still in control. He's laid out every point in history. He's not going to mess up the plan of God. In fact, just like Judas thought he was messing up Jesus' plan, it all went right into the plan of God. He's been appointed for destruction. He won't win. He can't win, no matter what it looks like in our culture. He's already been defeated. He is the son of destruction, not because he's just going to bring destruction, because he himself will be destroyed by the Creator. Third, verse 4, it shows us that this man, he's going to oppose and exalt himself against every so-called God or object of worship so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. In other words, he sets himself up in place of God to be worshipped. Paul's saying that in the end, one comes who will be against God's law, who will work against God, and ultimately who will put himself in place of God. Yet he won't defeat God. He won't disrupt God's sovereign plan, which is our ultimate restoration and his glorification. And Paul's purpose here, it's not to help us identify who this man is. I personally believe, because Jesus said that no one other than the Father himself knows the time of the day. I personally believe Satan's always had and always will have an Antichrist ready at all points in time. That's my personal belief. Not even Satan knows the time of the day that Jesus is coming back, which is why we've identified so many through history. But again, Paul's point, it's not for us to identify him. It's to warn us. Don't be deceived. When he comes, and he will, when he makes his claims and says all the things that Paul lays out here, don't you be deceived. Know the truth. The Word of God, it is our defense. He says in Ephesians, it's our what? It's our sword. The Word of God, it's our protection, which is exactly why Paul says in verse 5, do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things, I taught you these things? Cling to that. If you remember back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul, he praised these Thessalonians for receiving and believing the things he taught them, which was the Word of God. We must know the Word of God. You want to be ready when Jesus comes back, know the Word of God. So you're not deceived. That's the first point. The second point, we must delight in truth. Guys, if it's not enough for us just to know truth, there's plenty of people, plenty of non-Christians who know truth. A lot of atheists probably know the Bible better than a lot of us do. They've read it. They can speak to it. It's one thing to know it. But guys, we have to delight in it. Guys, we have to love it. The reality is, regardless of who or what this man of lawlessness is, it's going to be revealed, or he's going to be revealed, before the return of Christ. And so if we are living in the last days, then he is coming. Right? And we have to be ready. And at that revealing, Paul first, he says that this man of lawlessness, it's going to be by the activity of Satan. And he will deceive and he will lead astray those that refuse to believe the gospel and be saved. And he goes on in verse 10 and he says, and God will confirm people in this delusion so that they may believe what's false. Listen, Satan, he's deceiving. The lie he's going to spread, it's that we're to worship the creature rather than the creator. And guys, this isn't something that we're only going to struggle with at the end of times. This isn't something that we're only going to struggle with in the future. It's something we've all struggled with and continue to struggle with even today. That's why Paul wrote to the believers in Rome, Romans chapter 1, verse 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became fertile in their thinkings, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things, created things, right? Listen to this. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. That's what Paul said in Romans. So this isn't just a future thing that we see here. This is something we struggle with, that we've always struggled with since the introduction of sin. And guys, Satan has worked and will always work in the same way. You just study Scripture. He's always been the same. We were created to worship, and so naturally we're all going to worship something. Satan, he tempts us and he causes us to shift our worship from God unto ourselves. And in the end, Paul says, God's going to confirm the people that are in this delusion. He's going to allow them to just keep believing what's false. He's going to allow them to keep worshiping themselves, which will lead to their destruction. Guys, it's a lie. The American dream, that culture, it's a lie. Everything, pick up your cross, follow him. That's what we're called to. Guys, when I was called into ministry years and years ago when I was 15, I ran from that. I didn't submit to my calling until I was 27 years old. There was nothing glorifying about that calling when I was 15 years old. I'm certainly not ever going to be rich. I don't want to have to write a sermon every single week of my life. Some of the guys that have preached, they can speak to that. I don't want to have to preach no matter what's going on in my personal life. Sometimes, guys, I'll just be honest, I don't feel like preaching every single week of my life. I don't want to live in a fishbowl where everyone can see what my family's doing, because guess what, guys? I'm imperfect. You can look all you want. My family's imperfect. I don't have perfect kids. I love them. They're not perfect. I don't want to have to sit and counsel people going through an earthly hell every single week of my life. None of that seemed glorifying to me when God said, hey, I'm calling you to this. But listen, since submitting to this call, this calling, guys, it's broken me. It's humbled me. It's caused me to stop relying on myself, to stop worshiping me, my abilities. Because you know what? You know what I can do as a pastor on my own abilities? Nothing. Not a thing. And every time I try, I fail. And not just fail, like I fail a lot. He cuts me off at the knees. It's caused me to stop worshiping me. It's caused me to rely on God and His abilities. I've never been more insecure in my life than the moment I became a pastor. Because I realized that no matter what I do, I can never please 100% of the people that I'm called to. Every single decision I make, every sermon I preach, everything that I do, there's going to be people that agree, love it. There's going to be people that disagree and hate it. I could tell you every week, they're like, man, that was the best sermon I ever heard, Pastor. And then yet somebody else is in the back corner falling asleep and they're bored to death, right? It didn't seem appealing to me. But guys, this calling, it's forced me to reorient my life. My focus is now toward Christ, because I realize I don't find worth and value in a created being. I can only find that in God. And while it might not have been my decision 20 years ago, I'm grateful that God called me. I'm grateful that He was patient with me. I'm grateful that I can see God for who He is today because of how He's used me. And for all those reasons, I'm deeply in love with God today. I'm in love with this ministry that He's called me to, the people He's called me to. I'm in love with truth because I'm a witness to how it can reshape and reorient a person. I mean, it caused me to no longer worship me. Now, I'm not perfect at it, but it's helped me to see things through a whole new perspective. And listen, I know you're not all called to ministry. Maybe there's some of you out there that's fighting. But we have to stop thinking, what is it that we want? And you have to start thinking about, what is it that God wants? Because that's where worship of self stops, and that's where genuine worship of God starts. And yes, you know, he's going to call you to something that's hard, most likely. He's going to probably call you to do something that humbles you, that breaks you, something that you don't want to do, because there's a lot of junk in you that he's got to break through. I mean, go through and look at some of the characters in the Old Testament, even the New Testament. The things that he called these people to do. Moses, I'm going through Exodus right now in my quiet time. When Moses approached the burning bush, did he say, all right, God, I'm going back to Pharaoh? No. When God, he kept saying, God, you got the wrong guy. I can't speak. Right? I'm not articulate enough. God says, okay, I'll give you a brother. You know, he'll speak for you, but you're still going to go. Oh, Lord, I think you got the wrong person. What if the people don't believe me? You see that staff in your hand, throw it on the ground. Turns into a snake, right? Lord, I think you got the wrong guy. Right? Like Moses didn't want to do this either. You go through Jonah. We went through that book. What did Jonah do? God said, go tell the Ninevites. He ran. He went the complete opposite direction. Guys, God's not going to call you to something that comforts you necessarily. He's going to call you to something that humbles you, that breaks you, that takes your focus off of yourself and onto Him. Because the reason we struggle and the reason people are going to be given over to what's false is because they can't get past the worship of themselves, and God's trying to fix that in you. Focus on what God wants. Let Him break through that junk in you. Because listen, when you're obedient, when you're willing to follow Christ, no matter the circumstances, when you're willing to pick up your cross, accept truth for what it is, to take God at His word, when you love truth, it's impossible for Satan to deceive you. I mean, just look at what Paul says here in verse 12. God's going to allow people to continue believing what's false in order that all may be condemned who did not believe in truth, and listen to this, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Those that Satan deceives in the present and the future, those he's deceived in the past, guys, it's those that didn't delight in truth. They didn't love truth. They thought they knew better than God. It's those that did the things they wanted. Those that worship themselves. It's those that found pleasure in unrighteousness. Well, what's unrighteousness? It's anything that removes God as your object of worship. Anything that influences your life, who you are outside of God and His Spirit. You were made in His image. Naturally, you should be influenced by Him. You should delight in His truth. So have you chosen to give Jesus your everything, as he mentioned in Luke chapter 14? I encourage you to go read it. It says, give me your all. Are you following his will for your life and not your own? Are you doing these things because you delight in truth and righteousness? Guys, if you're clinging to your wants and your desires, you're going to find it difficult to delight in truth. And listen, you're going to be right where Satan wants you, whether we live in the end times or not. And so when this man of lawlessness comes and continues the activity of Satan, notice it's under the activity of Satan, so this is the same way he's going to deceive us. You're going to fall right into this trap, and you're going to find in the end that you're not as secure as you thought you were. As a believer, as someone that's been changed by and through the Spirit of God, while we still struggle with sin, we delight in truth and we delight in righteousness. And we strive to become more and more like Jesus. And all of us, because we love truth, it reorients us, and fully and entirely it causes us to worship Jesus. That's what matters at the end of time. That's what keeps us from being deceived by this man of lawlessness. That's what it means to ready ourselves for the return of Christ. It's to delight in truth, to care about what Jesus wants and not what we want. That's the second point. And then the last and final point, moving quick, as these things Paul's talking about here, they're serious. These dangers that lay before us, these times of tribulation, this man of lawlessness, Satan's deceptions. He wants us to know there's really only one way to conquer those things. He gives us a couple of truths here for us to anchor our Christian life in. We're to thank God, we're to stand firm, and we're to hold fast. And you're going to notice as we finish this passage up, there's nothing here that Paul's not already taught us when it comes to thanksgiving and standing firm. In fact, we've seen this over and over in these two letters so far, which as he just mentioned, remember the things I taught you, right? It's why he's going back to the things he had taught him. So of course he's bringing it back up. And so what should we thank God for and what should we stand firm in? Well, first, it's the love of God. Notice what Paul says here, brothers beloved by the Lord. Because he wants them to realize again and reflect on the fact that God himself, the Father, he has set his love on them. From the very foundations of the world, the Father, he's loved them. That's what he says in Ephesians chapter 1. And Paul wants these Thessalonians to relish in the reality of God's love for them. Because when we're anchored in that theological truth, when we know and when we believe in the fact that we're loved, guys, there is no man of lawlessness, there's no acts of Satan that's going to cause you to stumble when you're rooted in God's love. And so do you meditate on the love of God? And in one sense, it's really the hardest thing for us to believe. If you know and admit that you're a sinner, it's really hard for you to believe sometimes that God knows you and yet still loves you. So if Satan can shake that foundation of love, he can cause us to doubt, he can cause us to question, as we have to stand firm in the love of God. We have to take it in, we have to meditate on it, we have to live in that love. That has to be our foundation. It's that while we were yet sinners, God loved us. And guys, it's not that he loves us today because of our faith. No, he loved us because we were made, and he loves us today because we're made in his image. His love, it preceded his sacrifice. You're not worthy somehow of his love. You didn't do anything to get his love. He's always loved you. And if you don't live in that love, if you don't understand that love, if you don't believe in that love, it's going to cripple you as a believer as you face this earthly life and in the end. Knowing the love of God, it's powerful and it's what allows you to stand firm. Secondly, Paul says we're to be thankful and to stand firm in the fact that we're chosen. He says, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved. Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief and the truth. Listen, this idea that God chooses people, it's a doctrine that many Christians like to argue about. But as we go through Paul's different letters, and we've been through several at this point, Paul never sees election as something merely to be discussed. He sees it as something that is absolutely critical to our comfort as believers. He gives God thanks for it here. Paul says, God chose you as the first fruits. Some manuscripts and translations, they say God chose you from the beginning. Both are saying the same exact thing. And again, Paul, he writes the very same thing in Ephesians chapter 1, 4 and 5. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to him as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. I think this is where Paul's getting at here. He's saying, I thank God that in his love for you, he chose you from the very beginning, before the world was ever created. Root yourself in that. Humble yourself in that. Find confidence in that truth as you face whatever it is that you face. God chose you. You are chosen by the creator of the universe. Be comforted in that. Now, did you seek the Lord? Yeah, you absolutely did. Because you sought the Lord, because at first he chose you and he gave you the means to do so. It was his spirit that humbled you. It's his spirit that allowed you to see clearly and make a decision. Because I can't explain this theology entirely, because God certainly, he made you in his image, and with that it comes a free will. We are responsible for our actions, which is why in the end, if we don't know Jesus and we don't love truth, we're going to be judged for it. But we see God's also sovereign in nature, and nothing we do is going to change his plans or anything. And so while it's a mystery and we can't fully explain it, we have to understand that underneath and behind our decision to trust in Christ, it's God's choosing us. The two come together, and we should find a ton of confidence in God's part of our choice to follow him. Because God doesn't come into an agreement lightly. Third, we should constantly thank God for and stand firm in the fact that the Spirit's working toward our sanctification. That's what Paul says at the end of verse 13. Find confidence in the fact that what God starts in you, he's going to bring it to completion. Yes, you're imperfect now. Yes, there's a ton of stuff in you that needs to be cleaned up, but find confidence in the fact that God's doing that even now, and live in that truth. Because you will be perfected. No matter how chaotic this world seems, no matter how much you struggle, you will be perfected. And because the Spirit dwells in you even now, you even get a taste of the glory that's to come in eternity. After the return of Christ. That's exactly what Jesus said in John 17, verse 22. The glory that you have given me, talking to the Father, I have given to them, talking about us. That they may be one, even as we are one, I and them and you and me. That they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. That's the reason we've been called. So that we may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And through that, become one. That's why we've been talking about family. We're one. When we're given a new life, we're given a new family. We become one. And so as believers, as we get closer and closer to this return of Christ, Paul says in verse 15, so then, brothers, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us. Hold fast to truth. Don't waver. Don't allow Satan to deceive, because he will. No matter if we're at the end or not, he's going to deceive us. Trust in the things you know to be true. And so in closing, understanding that there is a day coming where Satan will rise up this man of lawlessness, that there will be a day of tribulation, whatever that might look like, and that there will be a day that Jesus comes back to judge the unrighteous and set up his kingdom on earth. Those things will happen. Understanding those things, do you cling to the truths of God? Guys, do you stand fast on those things? Because of you, are we a steadfast church here at FBC? Do we know truth? Do we delight in truth? Do we hold fast to truth? Do you help contribute to that as a body? So would you bow your head and close your eyes as you think about some of these things? Listen, our praise team, they're actually going to come back and get ready and lead us again in worship in just one moment. Guys, as they do that, as they get ready, I just want you to think seriously about what Paul's writing here. Do you know truth? Do you delight in that truth? I'm not asking, do you know everything there is to know about this man of lawlessness? That's not what I'm asking. Do you know what's important? Are you holding fast to what's important? Because guys, when these things happen, and they will, this isn't an if, it's a when. You knowing truth, that's going to keep you from being deceived. That's what's going to ensure you, that you're not given over to what's false. And trust me when I say this, guys, at the end, there will be people in the church who are given over to what's false. There will be. And there's somebody in this room. Do you know truth? Do you delight in that truth? Do you hold fast to that truth? So listen, they're going to sing in just a moment. I just want you to reflect on those things. Respond to whatever the Spirit's putting on your heart. If you're struggling with knowing truth, or if you're struggling delighting in truth, what do you need to do this morning to change that? Make a commitment. Seek somebody here for some accountability. But guys, you got to dig into this word. And through that, you'll learn to delight in it as you trust more and more in Christ. And as you begin to delight in it, that's the only thing that's going to allow you to stand firm when the man of lawlessness comes and when Satan tries to deceive you even now. But listen, if you're here and you're struggling with believing in this truth, if you haven't turned to Jesus, guys, understand that God loves you. All you have to do to receive salvation is to repent and believe. It's to recognize that you're a sinner. Ask for forgiveness. Turn from yourself and toward Christ. Believe in Him. Trust in Him. That's it. Repent and believe. So listen, as they play, you can worship with us. You can spend time seeking the Lord where you're at. You can come to these steps. It's our altar for this morning. You can lay whatever you want at the feet of Jesus. You can make a commitment to Him. You can do whatever you want. If you want to turn to Jesus, again, you could do that where you're at. You could come speak to me. I'll be down front. I'll pray with you. But whatever the Spirit is doing in your heart right now, forget about what you want. Quit trying to do the things that you want. And give it to Him. Let Him lead you. And so would you do that? And we'll close in just a moment.